put this? I don't have my Kleenex. Shelley, you thought you were high maintenance, but my Kleenex and my water bottle and my cough drop in my pocket. And all right, I'm going to pray before I get started. Lord God, I just love you, and I want to give you glory. And I pray that you will help me. I pray that the women here will be encouraged and that you would speak through me. God, I just am in awe of you and your message, and I'm so grateful for the chance to give it. And I just pray that you will show up here in a mighty way, that women would really walk away loving you so much more than they did before. You are worthy of all glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, tonight I have the privilege of talking to the outcasts. Is that you? This is a talk for people who have been banished from the camp. It's also a talk for people who are in the camp but feel like you're outside somehow. Does that ring familiar? This is a talk for the lonely woman who's recently moved and can't seem to find a really good friend. This is the talk for the woman whose secret sin keeps her on the edges of community because she's afraid of what would happen if anybody really knew her. This is to the woman whose sin has been discovered, who has known disapproval, unforgiveness, and judgment. This is a talk for the woman whose father yelled and hit until she ran away. This is for the woman whose husband left her alone, or maybe for the woman who's in the marriage but still feels alone. For the woman unable to bear a child in a church where babies seem to spring up from the ground. This is a talk from my son, whose autism, even at age 6, has already made him the object of mean words from the cooler kids. This is from myself and Karen, and any woman who learned from an early age that only beautiful people are loved, and we were not beautiful. Now, if none of these are you, I'm not leaving you out, because really every single one of us has been an outcast at some time. Your sin made you one. You cannot sin and remain in the presence of our just and perfect God. So this is a message for all of us, the outcasts. Now, don't feel alone. We have thousands of years of company. The very first outcasts were Adam and Eve, banished from the Garden of Eden. Cain followed close behind. Ishmael, Rahab, Tamar, Ruth and Naomi, Hosea's wife Gomer, most of the prophets, Matthew, Zacchaeus, Paul. I mean, we could list the whole Bible's worth of outcasts. Some of them deserve their status because of their sin, and some of them had it forced upon them by society. The Bible itself declared that some people had to be cast out. As Marian talked about, the woman who was bleeding had to be out. If you touched a dead body, you were sent out. If you had an infectious disease, if you had a discharge, you were sent out. And this was a health issue. It was a safety issue for the people. It was a purity issue. God had to preserve the holiness of the place where he and his people dwelt. And these outcasts, God used them as a symbolic warning for all of us of the scary, humiliating, lonely separation that our sin causes. But I doubt that all those good reasons made any outcast feel any better. As if being alone weren't enough, the law commanded some to wear torn clothes, keep their hair uncombed, cover the lower parts of their face, and cry out to people who approached, "Unclean, unclean!" Outcast land was an awful place. And it's not very different today. Outcasts abound. I'd be willing to bet that I can't find anybody in here who hasn't felt rejected at some time. In some way, you feel different, excluded. Physical differences still set us apart. Society still lives in cliques and castes. And even inside this group of outcasts, we're lonely. We put on a happy face and hide our sin and our shame. We lurk around Facebook, spying on people we think are better than we are. We mourn that image in the mirror. Our sin and our shame have us wearing rags and crying out and living in caves. And when people come near, we say, oh, you don't really want to know me. I'm unclean. I am trying to paint a grim picture for you. I want you to be fully aware of the problem. I want you to remember the pain and the shame that's here in Outcast Land, because then you can be really excited about the answer. I am really excited about the answer. As I've sat with this talk for a couple of months, the answer that God has presented to the outcast problem has given me so much joy and peace, and I have felt better in this body than I have in a long time. And the fact that I get to tell you about it tonight is just an honor. See, you only think you are outcasts. God says something different. God has always been eager to return us to the camp. He made us for community and connection. So he established ways in the Bible to have the outcast return. I think Marian talked about this too a little bit. The priest could clear the leper. He could say that he was clean. A certain number of days and the woman with the discharge could come back. A sacrifice could be made for the sinner. And sometimes when these methods weren't enough, God himself went after the outcast. In Zephaniah 3:19, he promises, I will save the lame and gather the outcast. If you got your Bibles and you want to go to them, you can turn to Genesis 16. I'm going to spend a few minutes there. I want to focus on one of my favorite Bible stories. I'm so glad I get to teach about it. It's an example of God retrieving the outcast. And it's the Abraham-Sarah saga, and the background here is that God has told them that they are his special people, and they are going to have the chosen one baby. But verse 1 tells us that Sarah hasn't had that child yet. In fact, she's not even pregnant, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. Now take note of Hagar, because she's different. She's not in the family. She's Egyptian. She's an outsider already. In verse 2, Sarah says to Abraham, go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And for a bit, it might kind of look like Hagar's on the inside, but you know, being part of that kind of triangle is not going to really make her feel included. Hagar conceives, and in verse 4, she began to despise her mistress. Now, maybe if she'd responded with a simple joy or gratefulness about this baby, she might have been able to stay in the group. But her sin here is going to add to some trouble. So Sarah gets mad at this, and she goes to her husband. And in verse 5, now that she knows she's pregnant, says Sarah, she despises me. And does Abraham protect Hagar? No. He says to Sarah, do with her whatever you think best. And then Sarah mistreated Hagar. See, sometimes you're an outcast because of your own sin, and sometimes you're an outcast because the people who should have taken care of you didn't. So Hagar flees, and by running into the desert, she finalizes that outcast status. And poor Hagar. She's an example of practically every kind of outcast you can be. She's different. She's the Egyptian. She's unloved. She's mistreated. She's sinful. I so relate to her. But outcasts mean something to God. He comes to find her. Now, this in itself is stunning because she wasn't in the chosen group. He'd promised his blessing to somebody else. But verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar. See, she only thought she was unseen and unheard. Hagar, he asks, where have you come from and where are you going? And he knows these answers, but he wants to hear from her because what the outcast has to say matters to God. She tells him what's happened, and his answer to her is not easy. He says, go back. He tells her the future is planned. It has blessing. and it will not be a future of isolation. He is with her. Verse 11, God names her child Ishmael, which means God hears. And she, in awe of the rescuer, names God the one who sees me. Do you get the beauty of that name? He is the God who sees and hears everyone. He is the God who sees and hears the ones who think they are lost outside forever. He's the God who comes out of the camp to find us in the desert. You move to the New Testament, and God's still chasing down his people. But now he goes to extreme measures. The Son of God, Jesus, has become man so that he can walk the earth with outcasts. He picks nobodies to be his disciples. He parties with tax collectors and prostitutes. He seeks out the Samaritan woman at the well. He even chose outcasts like Rahab and Ruth to be in his ancestral line. He is the shepherd of John 10 who seeks out the lost sheep. He is the father of the prodigal son who doesn't wait for the son to get back to the house but runs out to meet him. Our holy king left his perfect place in heaven to find us, the unwanted, to fellowship with us. Now, of course, Jesus knew as soon as he left, we'd be outcast again. We'd sin again. We'd be rejected again, unless we were made acceptable. And the way to rescue us permanently was radical. Jesus had to become an outcast like us. So I'm going back to the Old Testament again. Leviticus 16, God sets up something called a scapegoat. I don't know if you've heard of this, but what they did was the priest would bring out a goat, literally a goat, and he would put his hands on the goat, and he would pray and confess over it all the sin of the Israelites. He would confess their wickedness and their rebellion, and then somebody would take that poor goat and lead it out into the desert by itself. He would leave it there with the wolves in the dark, in the heat. The Bible says the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place. The goat, see, was an outcast so that the sinner didn't have to be. And this is the kind of outcast that Jesus was going to be. He wasn't just going to be an outcast like us or an outcast with us. He was going to be an outcast for us. Think of your worst outcast story. The years of school when the kids picked on you. The time your father kicked you out. The 6 weeks in rehab. None of these compare to the walk of shame that Jesus took for you. The king would become shamed and destitute. Deserted by his friends, derided by those in power, he was thrown out of the camp, essentially by us. The punishment that Jesus took for us included isolation, the very worst, separation from God the Father, so that you could be with the Father, so that you could be welcomed back into the camp. I love this part. Did you know when they crucified Jesus, they actually took him outside the city gates? Golgotha is outside of Jerusalem. See, Jesus didn't fix things from a distance. He was crucified with his outcasts. It is as if he said, do it here, outside, with these people, these outcasts. Kill me here where they are for them so they can see that I mean to have them back. Ladies, he has reclaimed us. He wants to have us back. Here is what he says to us. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Here's my translation. This is what Jesus says to you. I know what you were. I know what you did. I know what they did to you. But you are outcasts no more. You belong. here in my royal community, you can cry, hurt, do your snorting laugh, Sherry Fur, show anger, make mistakes. I will not leave you, and I will never send you out again. You will not be ignored. You will be understood, comforted, loved. I name you beautiful, the one I want, the one who gives me glory. In the autism community, there's this uproar lately about this thing called quiet hands. Many people with autism have these quirky movements. They call it stemming. It's rocking back and forth or shaking your head or flapping your hands a lot, tapping. It's called stemming. For years, therapists and doctors and teachers tried to stop the stemming because it makes people stand out. They want people to be included, and so they would put their hands over the child's hand. You need to have quiet hands. Or they would offer a reward for stopping the behavior yourself. It looks like a way to make people fit in and focus. It looks like, you know, we don't want them to stand out. We want them included. But grown autistics are now talking about what this teaching did to them. They're blogging about it and writing about it, and across the board, they're mad about it. They hated it. See, stemming is often a way to calm down or make yourself patient or show excitement and emotion. It's communication. So being expected to stop or forced to stop means no more expressing yourself, no more movement that feels good or helps you cope. This training told them that they were not included and not acceptable. There's a drive now to let the person with autism move and express themselves however they want, however they need, and be who God made them. If you come to my house and you look above my mantle, there's this beautiful family portrait that we had recently done, and you might notice that my son's hand is blurry in the picture. That's because Ian was excited. And when he's excited, his hands clap and flap and tap all over the place, usually all over me. The photographer asked us if we wanted to take out the movement. He could, I don't know, Photoshop it or something, fix it so that his hand looks still. But that movement is so sweetly Ian. There's no way we wanted to take that out. This is who God made him to be. And I won't make him conform, and I won't pretend he's not who he is. Inclusion in the King's camp means no quiet hands for you, too. Whatever it is that makes you feel different or isolated or questioned, maybe it's being a little overweight or having less money than your neighbor or being a former alcoholic or singing off key or being a victim of sexual abuse, it doesn't matter to God. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you belong. Your hands don't have to be quiet. The implications of this, they're huge, right? Do you get it? Because do you feel left out? Do you feel like an outsider? Because the mere fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to find you makes you somebody. The more stunning fact that he suffered and died for our sins, it does serious damage to self-hatred. Believe it. He wants to be with you. Seek him out. The closer you draw to the Maker, the more honored you will feel. Bible says, those who look to him are radiant. Knowing his approval and sitting in his presence changes you. It breeds confidence. It breeds gratefulness. You'll find yourself looking for the blessing because there must be one. If you are not an outcast and this is the place where the beloved ones dwell, then no matter how bad it gets, there's got to be blessing. There must be good to find here. There may even be gratefulness for the outcast years. You know, right, that the years you spent as an outcast were not a waste? I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, says Joel 2:25. Never again will my people be shamed. being God's chosen means you don't even have to look back at those years with shame, because they were part of the plan. Here's my favorite implication. When you start to grasp that you have been retrieved from outcast land and now belong with the King of the universe, you may start to see some sin slipping away. You know, many of our sins spring from this desperation to get back inside the camp. Adultery, bragging, competitiveness, envy, gossip, legalistic perfectionism, immodesty, fear of man, anorexia, these are entwined in this need to be loved, in a need to belong, or a fierce terror of getting kicked out. Think about what sins we could release if we could wrap our minds around the fact that we are already in. You don't have to be skinnier. You don't need those fancy clothes, big house, and perfect family. You can be satisfied. You can admit your sins. You can rejoice for another because you are already in. The King brought you into his house. You don't have to fight to belong ever again. Now I'm going to give you some warnings. There are four of them. The first one. If you don't seek God out and spend time with him, you will sink right back into outcast land. You'll forget you've been rescued. It's like this. I got married at 31, and I had a lot of years to be really independent and do whatever I wanted. And then along came this great guy, and I became this team, and it's really awesome being a team. But my husband goes away for work every day, and I enter errands and four kids and homeschooling and girlfriends and housework, and I kind of forget that he exists. I'm a bad wife that way. And by a whole week of that, of living independently, I start to think I can make it on my own. I start to forget that I love him and that he loves me. I forget I'm part of this team. But then the weekend comes, and he's home helping with chores and playing with kids and snuggling with me on the couch. And then I remember, oh, yeah, I love this guy, and he loves me, and we're a team, and I belong with him, and it's better with him. It is. Right? And it's that way with God. The key to feeling honorable is to sit with the one who is truly honorable. I'm going to say that one again. The key to feeling honorable is to sit with the one who is truly honorable. If you don't spend enough time with him daily, you will forget how God loves you. You will forget how he changes everything. You will forget that with him you belong. Spend time with him daily. Don't let yourselves forget that you're wanted. Second warning, do not become tempted to earn your inclusion. You know, we spend years listening to the world and their judgments and their expectations, and it does a number on you, and you start to just try to please everyone all the time because you got to stay in the camp, and you're desperate not to get kicked out, and that becomes your whole life, and then God wants to free you of that. Resist the desire to earn it. It's pride, and it's not from God. He did all the work. Remember, he came out of the gates to you. If you find yourself fearful that somebody is going to kick you back out unless you do something, you're missing the point. You're permanently in. You do not have to say yes to every single activity. You do not have to be a missionary or a supermom. In John 15, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And who did he choose? 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. He chose the foolish things of the world, the weak things, the lowly things, the despised things, the things that are not. And maybe that's not so exciting to hear that you are small and lowly and weak. But the joyous freedom here is that we didn't have to do a thing to be chosen. Hagar didn't have to do anything. God just came looking for her. He just picked her and us. And we don't have to do anything to remain loved. You can rest. And here's a third warning. There will be days when you will still feel like an outcast. Even when you've spent time with him, even when you've accepted that his grace is free, yes, the relationship with the king changes everything, but the world doesn't cooperate. I would bet there were plenty of days that Hagar still felt, even after she'd returned to Abraham and Sarah, like the outcast. You may not become the queen of Northwake. You may not suddenly find your phone ringing and your calendar full. You will begin to doubt that God meant for you to come in. I have a really dear friend who for many years struggled with debilitating mental illness. One day we were at the gym and she turned to me and she asked, "Do I have something on my face like cords or ropes or something?" And of course she didn't, but she felt like there was something there. And over the years she checked with me about all kinds of reality, like, I shouldn't go call that guy who hurt me, right? And we are in my apartment, right? And did you hear that voice? See, she knew that her view was broken, so she checked in. She didn't pretend to be okay. Ladies, there is an enemy out there, and he whispers lies to you. Just as my friend's brain gave her the wrong messages, your view will stay broken for a while. So right now, when you feel like you have no friends, when you feel ugly, when you feel like your sin is too big, don't pretend to be okay. Ask someone, "Where do I live?" And ladies, when your sister asks you that, you tell her, "You live in the land of the king, and you are not an outsider." And if nobody is around to ask, then you pick up God's beautiful book and let him have the last word. And you drink in words like this, John 15:19, "You do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world." 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." Hosea 2:19, "I will betroth you to me forever." Warning number 4, you may be tempted to return to outcast land. Did you know we have lepers in America? I did not know. I thought it was like India in the Bible. There was actually a sort of leper colony here in America, in Louisiana, up until 1999. People with leprosy were sent there. Most of the time they were forced there. They were given new names. They were sometimes removed at gunpoint from their friends and family for the rest of their lives. They were not allowed to leave. They were not allowed to speak with someone of the opposite sex. When the rules were finally changed in 1948, the barbed wire taken down, and the lepers finally told they could leave, many of them decided to stay. They couldn't imagine how to rejoin the world. They called themselves the secret people, and they wanted to stay secret. It doesn't matter if it was a place of abuse or insanity. If it's all you've known, there may be times when outcast land seems easier. You may find yourself avoiding the small group dinner out. You start to hide your sins again. Some nights you decide not to answer the phone. See, shame would have you stay apart and hide yourself. But this is not what the king designed for you. He wants you in community. Join the small group. Teach the little kids. Start a Bible study. Confess your sins to a friend. Listen to the confessions of others. Speak grace and acceptance to them. Tell your story. Apply for the job you always wanted. Tell someone you love them. You are a part of the kingdom. You have possibility. don't go back. How many people in this room were never an outcast? Not a one. You are not alone. You have been found, seen, placed in a community, a beautiful people. When you sing tonight with these women, hear the voices of outcasts redeemed and joined. When you bow to pray, feel the power that he gives to those who pray together. And when we're back at North Wake and you walk up to communion in that huge line of people, celebrate that all these people were with you in outcast land and they're with you now in the presence of Christ the King. Most of all, remember this. In the future, there is a banquet to which you hold an invitation. There you will not feel 1 ounce of outcast status. There will be no abusers. There will be no popular girls. There will be a new order. As C.S. Lewis puts it, the door on which we have been knocking all our lives will open at last. He says, you could have been left utterly and absolutely outside, repelled, exiled, estranged, finally and unspeakably ignored. But you will be called in, welcomed, received, acknowledged. And to be at last summoned inside will be both glory and honor beyond all our merits, and also the healing of that old ache. The days when you just can't shake the feeling that you're still an outcast, you remember, this time here is a blink of the eye. I'm going to finish with a challenge. Part of being included is wanting others to be part of your group. You who are now God's beloved people, you are called to seek the outcasts and show them the way in. Include them. Show them the one who hears them and sees them. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Romans 15:7. You know, not a single person who sits near my son in church has ever said a word to me about how loudly he talked during prayer, or how he bounced on the seat in front of them, how he held his shaking notebook above his head in the air, or how I let him sit on the floor with a coat over his head. He's included, accepted. He's growing up in a church that loves him the way God made him. And that's how this body is supposed to work. Is there someone shy in your small group that you need to draw further into the camp? Is there a neighbor that needs an invitation to tea? Is there a child in your Sunday school class who obviously has no friends? Is there a family member who doesn't know Jesus? Whom can you include? And those people who made you feel like an outcast? Invite them too. I know some of them did awful things, hurt you beyond what I understand. But we are not the punishers nor the judges. Don't impose that hated outcast status on somebody else. Tonight, I have the privilege of talking to the outcasts, those banished from the camp. Jesus has come out to meet you. You belong. To those who are in the camp but still feel like you are somehow outside, your head is telling you lies. You belong. To the lonely woman who hasn't found friends, Jesus has a community built for you. You belong. To the woman whose secret sin has been kept hidden, you've been seen by the King and still loved. You belong. To the woman whose sin has been discovered, you're forgiven, cleansed, and you can come back. You belong. To the woman whose father hit and yelled, it's safe here in the Father's kingdom, and you belong. To the abandoned wife, God of the universe says you are beloved. You belong. To the childless woman, there is a family of believers who need you here, and you belong. To my son, you belong. To the little girl me and the little girl Karen, who thought she was never going to be beautiful, and all the older women like me who still wrestle with feeling lovable, Jesus spared nothing to come out to you. You reflect his glory, and you belong. Ladies, you belong. You are outcasts no more.